We welcome all of you back from spring break, from your travels, and especially we welcome you back to as we continue our celebration of the Festival of the Resurrection. I am not Bill Kessel. It seems that he was in South America. He didn't get lost in the jungles, but it may be that he ate something he shouldn't have, and I'm sure that if you ask him, he'll tell you all about it. Our text this morning is a portion of the Gospel for Annunciation from the first chapter of Luke, reading the 30th through the 33rd verses. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Dear fellow redeemed, in the name of Christ Jesus, our risen Savior, it may seem more than a little out of place that for the first chapel service after Easter, the scripture lesson is one that we would usually associate with Christmas. So what gives? Today is March 25th, 9 months before Christmas. And it's natural that this would be the day on which the Christian church contemplates not merely the historical event of the angel's announcement to Mary, as important as that is, but more than that, even more important than that, the focus is on our Lord's incarnation. That is, when God became man. Isn't it strange that we should think about the incarnation in this way? In Easter week, when we ought to be thinking about the resurrection. But in fact, this presents us with an important opportunity to be reminded of the very intimate connection between the incarnation, the atonement, and the resurrection of our Lord. None of these events alone accomplishes our salvation. If God became man and then spent his time being a carpenter, a rabbi, and a do-gooder, he might be noted in some regional history, but would have not much interest for anybody else. If he had just been put to death on the cross, accused of blasphemy, he would hardly have been even a blip on the radar screen of history. And if he had only come back to life after dying, well, that happened to Lazarus and some others, and they are touching stories, but not by themselves of any cosmic significance. But to have these three things placed together in such close proximity on this occurrence of such an early Easter, our hearts and our sight and our minds are drawn to an even wider view of what God has done for our salvation. St. Paul ties these things together for us very tightly when he writes first to the Galatians, the fourth chapter, "When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law," that's the incarnation, "to redeem those who were under the law," that's the atonement. And secondly, he writes in the fourth chapter of Romans, "He was delivered for our offenses. that's the atonement, and was raised again for our justification. That's Easter. God sent forth his Son. That's the proclamation of the angel to Mary. The angel says, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." Mary is to be a mother, but not just of a boy named Yeshua, but of a man who is God and yet a man, the Christ, the Messiah, the one promised for those thousands of years before, the anointed, the promised one of God. The Apostle John writes about him, the Word, that is, the Logos, the eternal Son, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And St. Paul writes, "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." When the early church had to struggle with heretics, some of whom made Jesus to be a little less than God, and others of whom made him to be a lot less than God, they set forth their biblical faith in the Nicene Creed, in which they confessed that the Son was of the same substance as the Father. And then in their statement at the Council of Chalcedon, they confessed that Mary was the Theotokos, that is, God-bearer, the mother of God. And as uncomfortable as that language sometimes makes some feel, we hold without wavering that the one born of Mary was God himself. Not like God, not sort of God, not almost God, but he was God himself. And to call Mary the mother of God, as one theologian has noted, says more about Jesus than it does about Mary. By the same token, our Lutheran Church has also sung that same truth on Good Friday in the hymn, "O Darkest Woe," where we sing, "O sorrow dread, our God is dead. He paid our great redemption." To sing that God is dead on the cross is not to say that the world was on autopilot for 3 days. It is to say that the one who died on the cross was indeed God himself, God in the flesh, who took my place, who bore my sins, and who paid my penalty with his debt. One who is nothing less than the God of the Most High died that day for you, for me, for the sins of us all. He rose from the dead, the one who had called Lazarus out of the grave, "Lazarus, come forth." The one who said to the son of the widow, "Young man, I say to you, arise." Now he comes out of the grave without the power of another, but of his own power as the Almighty, eternal God, nothing less, true God, and yet a man. Had he not been the incarnate Son of God, there would be no sufficiency in his atonement, what he did in his life and on the cross. Had he not been the Almighty God himself, there would have been no resurrection, not for him and not for us. But his promise to us is that he returns. The hour is coming when those who are in the grave will hear his voice and shall come forth. So back to Mary. God chose this humble young woman, a sinful being like you and me, by the great miracle of the incarnation. God planted in her womb the divine being, fully endowed with growing human flesh, the Son of the Highest, who would sit on the throne of his father David, and of whose kingdom there shall be no end. That Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. And thus this humble young woman is his mother. She is the mother of the one who is nothing less than God, and yet a man. He came to stand in your place. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, says Isaiah. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Christ, having become a curse for us, says Paul. And when God's word speaks that way, it has just you and just me in mind. We are the objects of his atoning work on the cross and his resurrection, simply because we are weak and without strength, and he, our brother, a man like us, is yet true God. We honor Mary not because she mediates for us before God. Her son does that and is sufficient. Not because she can assist in fulfilling the atonement. Her son does that, and he did it also for her. But we honor her because she is the one who bore our Savior, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. To him alone be the glory. Amen.